He is risen. Are you excited about being here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? That after the Last Supper Jesus had with his disciples, he was betrayed by one of them, arrested, beaten, whipped, bruised, mocked, spit on, hung on a tree, on a cross by three nails, died, was in a tomb for 3 days. He rose from the grave, and he is alive today. Amen. And so as we gather together in this moment to remember the celebration of Jesus, to celebrate it, surely there's got to be more to the holiday. Surely there's got to be more than just celebrating it. My hope, my desire for you in our time together in the presence of the Lord, that you'll be able to answer this question. How does the power of his resurrection affect my life? How can it become more personal? To be more personal. I'm so glad to see you here for Easter Sunday as we begin our new journey, Miracles, over the next 6 weeks. And today we're going to look at one of the miracles, the most important miracle of the 37 that Jesus did as recorded in the Gospels. But before we look at this miracle, we're going to address one of the biggest fears that people have. People have fears, right? You have fears. You're afraid of something. Some fears are bigger than others. I'm going to confess to you one of my fears that is bigger than others. And that is, it actually has a name. It's called ophidiophobia. You know what that is? It's the fear of snakes. Anybody else? Like you and snakes just do not mix. My wife Stephanie can testify that there have been times that I have woken up in the middle of the night from a snake nightmare, just beating down the covers, like trying to climb the walls, I really believe that what I dreamed was a real in that bed, like there was a snake. Some of you have a fear, how many of you have a fear of heights? Like you don't like dangling at high places. How many of you have a fear of clowns? All right, it's real, right? How about a fear of tight spaces? Anybody like getting in a cave, like, no way. Do you know that most of these fears are symptoms of a more significant fear? And that is the fear of death. Maybe because of the pain associated, or for some of you, it's the uncertainty of what happens after, or maybe it's just you're afraid of the finality of it. And maybe not be just physical death. For some of you, it's the death of a dream or the death of a relationship that makes you afraid. Or maybe you're here today and you just feel spiritually dead. The good news is that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Look over to someone next to you and say, "We have victory through Jesus." Are you grateful that you serve a God that's alive, that has conquered death, hell, the grave, forever and ever? And if we're his followers, we can be victorious as well. Some of us just need an eternal mindset that no matter what happens here on earth, no matter what we face, no matter the challenge or the storm, that it's temporal compared to all of eternity. Amen? And so I want to share from you from Scripture three keys to help you overcome a fear of death, a fear of hopelessness and despair. Number one, death does not have the final say. Number two, your story is not finished. You may feel like sitting here today that it is finished, but it isn't. There's more to it. And third, Jesus still does miracles today. Do you believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? The same miracles that he did in the Bible, physical, supernatural healings and deliverances, are the same miracles that he can do in this service and he can do in our future. Do you believe? Do you have faith in Jesus to do that? Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 11. Prior to Jesus himself rising from the dead and being seen by over 500 eyewitnesses, he rose other people from the dead. Three people. One, a ruler's son. Second, his good friend Lazarus, who had been dead in the tomb for 3 days. And now we're going to discover the third occurrence of someone who was resurrected from the dead. Luke 7, starting at verse 11, it says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd." Imagine being part of that crowd. Maybe you're one of Jesus's followers. Maybe you've just heard of Jesus. You're following him because you heard rumors that he's the Messiah. You want to hear his teaching. Or maybe you're in great need of a miracle yourself. Or maybe you've just heard about all the miracles, but they didn't have social media. They didn't have video back then. And so you want to see it with your own eyes. But you're following Jesus from where he's ministering, and it's a long journey to get to Nain. And Jesus takes this long journey because of a ministry opportunity there. I love that Jesus will go the extra mile for us, right? Jesus will go above and beyond to reach you where you're at. Some of you think you're alone, that no one sees you, you feel forgotten. The Lord sees you. He hears your cry. He's seen the tears. He knows where you're at, and he makes the first move. That's the God that we serve, that Jesus, he could have stayed in heaven, but for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? That Jesus left heaven, came to earth to reveal who God is. He's fully God, but he's also fully man. But he made the first move for you. Are you grateful that God made the first move? He didn't wait for you to make the first. He made the first move. He loved you that much. He took that first step. In verse 12, it says, "And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her." So this is a bigger city, has gates around the perimeter to protect the city, and now coming out is a funeral procession. It's like there's a big crowd, a family, and in the first century, they would go above and beyond when they mourned. Like they would, wealthy families would hire people to dress in black, to wail and grieve, to show the amount of just how the grief they had for that loved one. And so that's what's happening. There's a funeral taking place, and Jesus, his followers, his crowd merges with this other crowd. And if you're part of that crowd and you're going, "Man, I wonder what the story is with that guy." And you see this lady, and she is just in despair, and you're wondering what her story is. Imagine one of the locals saying, it's a sad story. This woman had recently lost her husband. She's a widow, and she only had one son left. One son, and he died too. And so not only that, like, you lose two people in your life, and that's hard by itself, but in the first century, like, your husband, your son would provide for you. So now she's got the fear of how she's going to provide for herself. Many times women in that situation would have to become beggars just to survive. And so there's a hopelessness there. It says, but Jesus, he journeyed all the way from where he was to the city of Nain because of this one woman, this one widow. Mattered to him so much. And if this one widow mattered to him, know that you matter to him as well. Every soul matters to God. Every person for whom God came, was crucified, and rose the dead for. In verse 13, it says that when the Lord saw her, he felt something. What did he feel? What did he have? He had compassion for her. He had deep compassion for her. The Bible says that he is close to the brokenhearted and the contrite spirit. He sees every tear. He hears the cry. He understands. Hebrews talks about Jesus, that he is someone who, because he was fully man, he was tried and tempted. He understands what you go through. He has great empathy to whatever you face, whatever you feel, whatever the emotion is, he has felt it. But then he looks at this woman after feeling so much compassion. He said to her, "Do not weep." Can you imagine being at a funeral and a stranger walks in and looks at the mom of the son who died and says, "Hey, stop crying"? Can you imagine how insensitive that may seem? Like, Jesus, like, there's, come on, like, you can be a little nice, he's mourning over something. It's an incredibly terrible thing to say unless Jesus knew the outcome, unless Jesus knew what was gonna happen, unless Jesus knew that there was a miracle about to take place. He said, you don't have to shed any more tears. You don't have to cry. Do not weep, because he is in control. He gave a word. He gave a word. Some of you have a favorite word, don't you? It's a word that you may say more than other words. How many of you parents, you have a child that has a favorite word? They just say it over. My middle daughter has a favorite word. For years, it's been like 3 or 4 years, she's got a word that she will say over and over. She'll say it in a family text group. She'll say it in person. You want to know what her word is? Okay, I'm going to show it to you. Her favorite word is period. Like, if our family's going to go out to eat, and the majority want to go to Chick-fil-A, but she wants to go to Whataburger, and she talks dad into going to Whataburger. So we all go to Whataburger. You know what she says to the whole family? Period. Friday night, we had family night, and we're all eating together, and now we've got a grandbaby, baby Jane. If she gets to hold her niece more than anybody else in the family, or if she gets to hold Jane first, guess what she says? Period. If someone gets saved in her small group, period. This is like, for her, this is like final. Like, this is it. No more discussion. No more, like, period. Some of you are in a situation in your life right now, and you may not say period, but you're thinking it. You're thinking it's over. You have a sense of finality. You don't see, like, that whatever is happening, you feel like it's an ending, and you're sad, and you feel hopeless, and you need to stop saying period, and instead, you need to start saying comma. Comma. It's not over yet. It's not finished. One word from Jesus means, like, there can be more to the story, right? You may be here and think, man, the relationship is over, period. No, it's a comma. Maybe it's just not the right timing yet. Some of you are in a marriage and you have been betrayed and it hurts. And you're like, man, it is over. I'm not going to be trusting that person. Like, it's a comma. Like, there can be forgiveness. There can be trust restored. It'll take time, but what if that marriage can be stronger than it was even before? Comma. Like, the sickness has returned, period. No, it's comma. Like, the Lord wants to use this as a greater testimony. Some of you look at your bank account, it's empty, period. No, comma. Now you get to fully rely on the Lord to provide and be dependent and then testify that he met your every need, right? It's not over. It's just a comma. It's just a comma. Some of you feel like you've gotten old, period. I have gray hair, or maybe there's no hair. I understand. Or my hair is starting to grow out in places you don't want it to grow anymore. Back hurts. Stuff doesn't work as good as it used to. Period. No, it's not a period, comma. You get to have grandbabies and great-grandbabies. Think about all the wisdom that you have now, and you get to invest and help in the next generation. See, it's not over. It's not over. The Lord wants to redeem. He has more to it. It's not over. It is not over. And so we can look and we can trust the Lord. And then let's look at verse 14. It says, then he came and he touched the open coffin. Someone look over next to someone and say, no, he didn't. And those who carried him stood still. This is a big deal, because in the first century, if you touch anything that's dead, then you're unclean for 7 days. Can't go to family dinner. Can't go to church. Like, you're unclean. And Jesus wasn't afraid. He got real close. He got near, and he touched the coffin. Some of you are here, and You're in a hopeless situation, and what you see with your eyes seems impossible. It looks dead. It looks over. And the temptation is to isolate, to withdraw, to be in darkness, to keep it a secret, to be with people who will approve what you're doing. And that's what the lie of the enemy is, to keep you down. And you need not to be in darkness or be in isolation. You need to get as close to Jesus as you can. You need to get in the presence of the Lord. You need to get in that secret place where nobody is looking and open up the Bible and say, God, I need a word from you today. You need to get with your family. You need to get with people in a small group who love the Lord, who will build you up and encourage you, and surround yourself with people that will help you in the presence of the Lord so you can have accountability and openness and walk in the light. Then he says, I love this. He says, he looks to the young man, and I say to you, Jesus says, arise. Here's that one word, arise. And then verse 15, it says, so he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Now, I don't know what he said. I don't know if he said, hey, mom, I'm back. I don't know if he said, thank you, Jesus. We don't know what he said, but he said something. And he's got a word. And he's got a testimony. But this is what I love. Like, we could have moved on and just celebrated this resurrection. But look what Jesus did. It says, and he presented him to his mother. Wow. Remember, he came all that journey because there was a hurting mom. And he presented this boy who was once dead back to his mom, this gift. Imagine the tears. Imagine the gratitude that Jesus doesn't just revive, he redeems, he restores. What seemed like impossible is possible. Jesus cares, he knows, he sees. In verse 16, it says, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went through all Judea and all surrounding region. So here's the purpose in the moment is that God would be glorified and word would get out. I imagine in the city of Nain, every time people were walking around, they saw that, they were like, man, there was that dead guy. I saw him. He was dead and he's walking around. Like, and not only did word get out, but his words got out. Imagine the testimony that he had. One touch by Jesus. One word by Jesus. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. Jesus is the Messiah. Like they were testifying. A word went out in that region. That's why when I look at this Salvation Soul Matters wall, every light bulb is written by someone who has a name, who was once walking in darkness, is now walking in light. And this lights up testimony after testimony. I imagine some of you, this is your bulb is up there. Like you've got people in your life that are still walking in darkness. Imagine inviting them and going up to this board and saying, that was me. I was once in darkness. I'm walking in light because of what you, and you get to share your testimony. You get to share the good news of Jesus. And that's the purpose in this, that we would share the testimony that the power of the resurrection of Jesus is alive and can still change lives, can still change the most hopeless of situations into what is hope and miracles. When I look out into this room, I see some of you that, man, God has transformed and changed your lives. Some of you used to be in jail because of choices you made in sin. But you are out, and now you're using gifts that God has given you to build up the kingdom of God. Some of you were lost, and now you're a small group leader. Some of you had a different lifestyle, and you've surrendered to Jesus, and he's transformed, renewed your mind, and you're walking in victory. You're a son, a daughter of the Lord. And God uses testimonies in the Bible, but he uses your testimony to continue to bring light and to spread his good news. And today I want you to hear a real life testimony of a friend of mine named Brian, who I remember 10 years ago. Man, it just seemed like he could not catch a break. It was one storm after another, but he never gave up. Let's watch together.
So a lot of times people bring me a car or bring us a car that is pretty much broken down, not even roadworthy, whether it's from neglect, abuse, you know, something happened to it one time or another. It broke down and it's been sitting ever since, hopeless. And it's not till somebody decides to put some kind of value in it and put some kind of effort to go ahead and get the resources to bring it back to life again, to restore it. You know, it's not always easy. A lot of times you have to get rid of the roughness, get rid of the rust, the corrosion, the decay. So February 2016, my grandmother fell and hit her head. She was unconscious, and then here 2 days later, she died. 2 months later, I had my father, who was my best friend and spiritual mentor, finally took a turn for his worst. He had, he had a form of cancer, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, that it just, there was no treatment, there was no plan. And finally, I spent the last week of his life with him as I got to hold him in my arms as he took his last breath. The events that followed for 2 weeks after we buried my father, I had to move out of a home that I was living in by myself in for the past 2 years. I had to just get up and leave. 2 days later, I went and filed a motion for divorce and for custody of my two-year-old daughter. I had a waiting period and started what took a whole year-long process in and out of court to settle on things. And during that time, I started seeing a light of hope when I was able to have temporary custody of my daughter and be able to be with her and, you know, let her experience both her parents and her life during this time. I was already having some health problems and just the lifestyle, the things I was living in 15-hour shifts, it just wasn't good. I needed some kind of lifestyle change. I took a leap of faith. I resigned my job, but it helped me to be able to have time with my daughter. It helped me to have time to finally start healing and getting the resources I need. I was able to go back to church again. Try not to be emotional, but it's kind of hard to explain this, but I started getting the resources I need once again. I was able to go through the Tuesday night ministries. I was able to share my story. And one of the biggest healing processes in all of this, I was actually able to facilitate a season during those Tuesday nights and help others with what I went through. I was raised in Central America. And you know, one of the famous expressions and one of the actual most common expressions there, when someone asks you how you're doing, it's pura vida. And that's not just the meaning of a pure life. It entails of happiness, of joy, of peace, you know. And so if you're to see the things I went through in the past and ask me today how I am doing, I could surely say, estoy viviendo con pura vida, gracias al Señor. My point is, just like these cars, it's something that didn't have value. It's something that was broken and hopeless. Our lives are just the same as that. And eventually, once this process has started, you know, you're gonna see a thing of beauty emerge from it. There is hope. There's a process involved. And you know, Jesus died for us, and then he resurrected for us. God has value in you. You know, he has a plan for you and a purpose, and he needs you whole again so that he can complete this purpose in your life.
The same God that brought life from a hopeless situation in Brian, the same God who brought a hopeless situation from death to life with this widow of Nain, is the same God that wants to restore, to bring hope. See, God is not done. He's a God of miracles. He still saves. He still heals. He still delivers. We need to have a faith in God that he does that. No matter how far, some of you spiritually, you feel so dead inside and you believe the lie of the enemy because you've gone back to that sin. You've gone back to that lifestyle. You've gone back to that person. You've gone back to that stronghold. The Lord wants to set you free. Until you feel like just disgusted by that sin and that death, like you need to experience that new life in Christ. The reality is we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. This is why Jesus came, to seek and save the lost. We were dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. But God, somebody say, but God. This is the comma, okay? Who is rich in mercy. What does that mean? Mercy means that we didn't get what we deserve. We deserve the consequences to our sinful actions. We deserved it, right? But Jesus took that upon himself on the cross. He was that substitution. Because, why? There's a motive. Because of his great love with which he loved us. The Lord loves you. He loves you. And when we were dead in trespasses, Here's the thing, that some of us think we just got to get our lives cleaned up on the outside before he'll accept us, and that's a lie. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made us alive together with Christ by grace, not by your works. Your good deeds won't save you. It's only through the grace of our Lord Jesus and by our faith in him. Amen? You have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can have hope that we can be saved spiritually. We can go from being spiritually dead to newborn, alive in Christ in a moment, but also for eternity. Amen? So the reality is, death does not have the final say. When Jesus raised up Lazarus from the dead, do you remember what he said? He said, I am the life and the resurrection. Your story is not finished. God wants to give you hope. Don't give up. Put your faith, put your trust in the Lord. And Jesus still does miracles today. He can do a miracle in your life. Will you please stand to your feet as we respond to Scripture in the presence of the Lord? May we have faith in God today. Father, just in your own words, would you just express your thanksgiving to the Lord? Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to do miracles today, that you're alive. And I pray that we would experience the power of your resurrection. So what is it that you're facing today that discourages you, that looks hopeless, that seems impossible? It might be relational pain, something physical, something that's on behalf of someone else that you love and you see them going through a difficult time. Maybe it's financial. Whatever it is, would you just cast that care before the Lord? Say, Father, I want to put in your hand, but I want to draw near to you. I want you to have the final word in this, and I trust you for a miracle. If you're here today, would you just boldly say, I need help in a certain area of my life, and I want to give it to the Lord, and I want to see a miracle happen. Will you just raise your hand all over this room right now? Come on, let's have faith in the Lord. Let's be bold. If you're by someone who's raised their hand, will you just put your hand on their shoulder and let's just pray for each other right now? Lord, I thank you that you are here today and we put our faith in you. And while we pray, I pray that we would pray with so much faith that we would believe that we are receiving what we were asking according to your will. And so I pray for miracles through the power and the name of Jesus right now. I pray for supernatural wisdom. I pray for dreams to be restored. I pray for hope for marriages to be resurrected and revived. I pray, oh Lord, that you would be a provider, that you would bring physical healing. That, Lord, where there is anxiety and depression, I pray that you would bring healing and we speak peace. In Jesus' name, in this room, we believe for miracles that you are alive and you still do miracles today. We have faith in you. May faith increase in Jesus' name. As each of you examine your own heart spiritually, where are you spiritually? For some, the Lord, you may be young in your faith and the Lord's giving you a greater hunger to grow. Some of you are just spiritually lost right now. You are spiritually dead. You're not right with God. You may have been told about God or you may have gone to a church long ago, but maybe you've been coming to church here for a while and you've just been observing, but now it's time to experience the transforming power and love of God in your own life. The gospel is that Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross as an atonement, a substitute for your sins. He loves you that much. He's done his part, and your part is to surrender. Just like Jesus laid down his life, will you lay down your life and to follow after him, to confess and repent of your sin and to turn and to follow after him? If you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus today, I'm gonna count to three and I would ask that you would boldly raise your hand all over this room from the floor to the balcony. And one, two, from the young to the old, would you have faith? Don't believe the lie that you're too bad or that's the lie of the enemy. Right now, you just have faith to surrender your life to Jesus today. Three, raise your hand right now. Don't wait. Come on, boldness. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Keep your hand up. Small group leaders, staff, pastors, would you just come alongside of those who are raising their hand in the balcony? Would you just keep your hand up for a moment? I see you. I see you. The Lord sees your hands. Let's humble ourselves and pray. The Bible says when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is the Son of the living God, then we will be saved. This is a moment of decision. It's a commitment. Take it seriously. Let's all pray together. Let's just say the name of Jesus out loud. There's power in the name of Jesus. Just say Jesus.
Jesus.
Mm. Say it again. Say Jesus. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. If you're surrendering your life to Jesus, say, I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I believe that you rose from the grave, that you are alive, and that you can change my life. Say, I'm sorry for my sin. For some of you, you know what that sin is, and you just need to say it out loud. Say, please forgive me of my sin. I turn from it. I put it to death. I deny my flesh and myself, and now I follow after you. Say, Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord. I give myself to you in Jesus' name, a new creation. Lord, I pray in this moment that you are transforming lives, that you are renewing minds, that you are overwhelming with love and forgiveness and mercy. And I pray that that eternal change is happening. This miracle of salvation is being sealed in the hearts and the minds of every sincere person who's giving their life to you as a new child, as a new son and daughter of the King. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come on, let's celebrate the miracles of salvation.